It is a humbling, humbling honor to get to share with you some words that I believe God is leading us to next as a congregation. The Apostle Paul said to the people of the church at Philippi that they were his joy and his crown, and I feel the same for you. It is just such a delight to see the ways that you are allowing God to work in you and through you. And so let's begin with a word of thanks to God in prayer. God, we begin today with gratitude for all that you are, for all that you have been doing in our hearts and in our gathered body called the church. We pray for your glory to shine here today. Thank you for being in our midst. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I did a tiny little bit of research this week into a metal called erbium. Say erbium if you'd like to. Erbium. Erbium. It's a metal I wasn't familiar with. It's found on the periodic table and in the core of the earth. And it has a high melting point, and it's a metal that's soft. The most important thing you need to know about erbium, it's where I got my sermon title today, is that it's bright, it's shiny, and it's stable. That's all you need to know about erbium for this morning. It's bright, it's shiny, and it's stable. Well, okay, there's one other thing. So if erbium, I said it's soft, if it's pressed, it can mold to a new shape without breaking or cracking, okay? If you prefer arts to sciences, I invite you to look at the worship arts here today. And what might look like an altar that reminds of sacrifice has been transformed. What looks like the glow of two candles can become a beacon of light. Just remember transformation when you think about our arts for today. When a metal or a church is pressed, it can be transformed into something new, more resilient, that will not fade. Last week, we talked about God's command from these verses to trust God and do good to inherit the kingdom that Christ rules. And today, as we focus on God's glory, I hope to build on these ideas with a little bit of teaching and then a story. So with this simmering in our minds, let's turn to our verses for today, verses 4 to 6. We're going to focus on these because there's so much more here in these verses that we didn't have time to get to last week. And I believe this will help us in our relationships, in our effectiveness, and in our joy. So picking up at verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Less so if your desire is for a Tesla or a BMW, and maybe more so if your desire reflects that of Jesus. We're gonna focus on this word delight for a minute. If I were to tell you that on a table in the back in the foyer is delight waiting for you, or if I were to tell you that it's something in the chat and all you need to do is just pick it up, would you take it? Well, actually, there is a delight of sorts on the table for you. We've made these little, it's a marble, and I've put the word delight on each marble for you to take if you would like. If you're online, you can message somebody here and we'll get one to you. And it's a reminder of the delight that God offers us. That amid even the very painful and troubling circumstances of these days, delight is available to us. It's like the mother standing on the front porch, ringing the dinner bell, saying, "Come and get it." Delight is available. It's like the story that Lori Weaver told me this fall about her mother Marge, and the first time, actually the second time, that she and Neil came to visit. So the first time that Neil and Lori came home to visit, Marge really took care of his needs. She gave him some special treatment. She did things like heating up the milk for his coffee so that it wouldn't get cold so quickly. That was the first time. The second time that they came for a visit, things were a little different, a lot different. This time, so the family had some food, some goodies stored in the oven, and so it was bedtime, and Marge turns to Neil, and she said, "There's food in the fridge and in the oven. If you're hungry, it's your own fault." See, there's food, spiritual food, available to us. It reminds me of, and you might want to think as I'm saying this, you might want to be looking at the worship arts and see if you can catch any connections. It reminds me of Jesus, the Word made flesh, when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus, who is the cornerstone, Jesus, who is the bread of life, Jesus, who is the rock. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he was referring to Deuteronomy 8 that says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Well, that sounds like transformation. Well, let's go on to the next verse. But the point is, there's delight. You know, we've been talking about in the last few weeks about how we think of baptism as this ending, and really that's the beginning. And we think about all this middle time before our death. And in this messy middle, amidst everything painful and disorienting that we experience, delight and spiritual food is available to us. Okay, moving on. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Here is what God will do. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. What does that even mean? It seems like God, through David, is saying that there is a reward available when we commit our way to God. I'd like to know more about that. And it seems like this reward is less like the itchy hand-me-down sweater that your cousin gave to your other cousin, gave to your sister, and then gave it to you, guaranteeing that it's completely out of style and out of any comfort, right? We act like the rewards that God offers to us are something forced on us, as if God's going to trick us, something that we don't want. Instead of being precious and valuable and far beyond ourselves. Here's what I do understand about the reward so far. It's bright, it's shiny, and it's stable. It's right here in the verses. Bright like the noonday sun, shiny, it shines like the dawn, and stable. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul says, "Run and train to get the prize, because this is a crown that lasts forever." Proverbs 11:18 says, "The reward of the righteous is sure." Not sure like, oh, sure, but certain, guaranteed. So a pattern emerges in Scripture that there are rewards for those who are in right relationship with God and others. And this part stings a little coming up. There's also rewards for those who do evil. Ouch. See, a gift is something that you're given that you don't deserve. It's grace. But a reward is something given that we earn. Does this reward feel like the itchy hand-me-down sweater that we don't want? Why would God give us this bright, shiny, stable glory when what we really want is to be able to fix the patch in our roof and stop the aging and aching of our bodies? Well, a clue to the answer for us is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces," that's referring to Moses, "we who contemplate the Lord's glory," hear this part, "are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." So let's contemplate God's glory a little bit. There are three ways that God's glory can be understood, one of which we will explore today. And I'm going to share with you a definition from my Bible dictionary that I want to read part of and hear how many connections you can catch. Here's the definition of God's glory for today. God's glory is God's moral beauty and perfection as a visible presence. While it is not a substance, God does reveal his perfection to humans in a visible way. Such a display of the presence of God is often seen as a fire or dazzling light, but sometimes as an act of power. Some Old Testament examples are the pillar of cloud and fire, the Lord's deliverance of the Israelites at the Red Sea, and especially his glory in the tabernacle and temple. Now get this part. Since the close of the Old Testament, the glory of God has been shown mainly in Christ and in the members of his church. Christ now shares his divine glory with his followers so that in their lives, Christians are being transformed into the glorious image of God. Believers will be fully glorified at the end of time in God's heavenly presence. There, the glory of God will be seen everywhere. End quote. There is a glory that is given to believers by God greater than our present suffering and in which we find hope. We are invited to be bright, shiny, and stable as we are being transformed so that God's light through the church, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is made known to the world that all may know Christ. As our light grows, God receives more glory. So we are going to practice this. I'm going to share a story of God's glory, transformation, and hope, and a handful of disclaimers are needed. First, my intention in this story is to bring glory to God. God did everything good in this story, not me. Second, you will see that there are several reasons why I ask the elders and pastors for affirmation to share this story so that we can feel safe and secure. This is a story of hope. Third, as a pastor, when I preach about Jesus, I want to be very clear in my beliefs that Jesus is God's Son, sent to save us and to send us in mission as ambassadors. In contrast, my intention is to not share my personal beliefs about same-gender relationships, because my aim is to pastor each person here to the best of my ability by God's empowerment. I care about each person here. It is my honor to journey together with you. See, this is a tangent, but it's an important one. Too often we elevate all sorts of other topics and things we care about, pushing Jesus to the side. Jesus is the one we seek to follow. Everything else is lower. So glad to see these nodding heads. I name these important tangents about elevating only Jesus and not naming these specific beliefs because as I guide us through this particular story of one of the things that God is doing in my life, I don't want you distracted trying to figure out what it is that I believe. My role is to shepherd you and to point you to the Good Shepherd who alone can satisfy. So one last comment as an intro. This story is about a transformation that God has done, not in my beliefs, but in me. And I pray that it gives you hope and peace, too. So here's the story that I want to share with you. It used to be that any time anyone, especially the church, talked about same-gender relationships, I got very anxious. And what I disliked was the way that we, people on all sides of the conversation, were so hurtful to each other. So imagine my surprise when we were at an elders meeting several weeks ago, and our habit is to end the meeting in prayer over any care needs and over anything that we've discussed in the meeting, which in this case included the Mennonite Church USA special delegate session that's coming up in May, where four resolutions will be discussed, two of which relate to same-gender relationships. And you would expect that I would feel anxious, and yet as I began to pray about this during the meeting, I don't remember what I prayed, but I remember how I felt. I felt peace. I felt this laughter coming up out of me. And more than that, I felt excited about the conversations that will happen. How is that even possible? Can we celebrate that God moves us, transforms us from our fears to delight? There's not a rational explanation for why my heart and mind are now experiencing greater peace. The circumstances haven't changed. God changed my anxiety about them. Well, the same Spirit that is at work in me is at work in each of us here. Here are four other brief stories of God's power and transformation at work in us at Zion just these past few weeks. And there are others I could have chosen as well. Two people whose marriage relationship is deepening. One person who is leading through a challenging circumstance with thoughtfulness, compassion, and strength. One person whose faith in God has grown so much that as they make numerous painful adjustments in their job, they display love that reflects Christ. Two groups of people whose relationships with one another are being restored and transformed. We, Zion Mennonite Church, are a story of transformation. As we ponder our future now as a church, we do so from a completely different vantage point. Today we stand on holy ground, building on Christ's firm foundation as we continue learning to focus on Jesus, as we love one another, valuing the beautiful diversity that each person brings while seeking to maintain our God-given unity. Eager to practice unconventional outreach. And as we seek to speak the truth in love as guided by the Spirit, we are witnessing transformation, God's glory, all around us by God's grace and power through Christ. If you would like to take with you a tea light candle to remind you to let Christ be your light, they're available on the table. Again, for persons online, message somebody here and we're happy to get one to you. May God's glory stream from this place through each person here. Thanks be to God. Amen.